Let's open our Bible to Luke chapter 5 as we continue looking at the life of Jesus going through there. Remember last week we saw where Jesus called his disciples, and we were encouraged that we have a calling upon our lives. Each and every one of us today, I believe, have a calling upon our lives. God will give an invitation. But like any other invitation, we can receive the invitation, we can walk in the invitation, or we can decide not to receive that invitation. And so God is faithful. He wants us to be about His Father's business. Jesus said that, so that's what Jesus would do. We are to do that too. But look at verse 10. I want to just start with there. In the red letters, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." And we spent some time looking at that. It's very important for us to understand that we are not to be afraid. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so there's different reasons, different things that are going on in our midst that can be very challenging. Obviously, challenges are real. Life is real. But what we have to do is make sure we don't cross over the line of fear where fear captures us in any way. So do not be afraid. But then he said, notice now, from now on you will catch men. What a powerful statement. Now you will catch men. I was caught by a man because he started witnessing to me. His name is Jerry Lawson. Still is. He's still living. And he started witnessing to me. He was my insurance guy. Started witnessing and invited us to go to church where we would eventually hear a message out of Revelation on Monday night and give our hearts to the Lord. And so he was busy catching men. I thanked the Lord. I always thought he was a bit different, and he was. Compared to where I was in life, he was definitely different. We are different people, are we not? We are very peculiar. We're interesting people because we believe something that there's no way that we can see. We just know that we know because our knower tells us it's the truth. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, and we know that it's true. And so we get this wonderful privilege, this wonderful opportunity, particularly during this time of year where people are aware about the birth of Jesus Christ. From now on, you will catch men. And so that's his command. And today we're going to look at verses 12 through 26. And he gives us an example, a couple examples of him catching men. So he says, this is what you should do. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to give you an example of what I've done in the midst of a situation, a heartfelt need in a physical sense that we see that. But he looked beyond that, and that's what we're to do in our lives too. God can bring us people that have great needs, truly great needs, and we are to meet those needs as Jesus will meet the needs here. But we see beyond those needs and we start asking questions. How are they doing spiritually? Is there anything that God would use this situation for our involvement in their lives to open a door that may not have been opened? So let's look at verse 12, and I'm going to read through the chapter here, just amplifying it a little bit through to verse 26, as I said. And it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city that behold, a man. And I love that. You know, we can easily go over that. Oh, yeah, it's a man. But it's an individual, a man of great need. He comes to the Lord, and he was ostracized in community. His flesh was literally being eaten alive. He was as an individual, that he, a man who was, notice the next word, full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. It wasn't just that he had a little bit. We were led to believe that his face, his hands, might have been to the point where his body was distorted because of that. He had great need. And for anybody to get near him, it was a wrong thing to do. Matter of fact, if he walked through a community in any way, if he dared do that, he was to yell out, unclean, unclean, to warn people. Imagine that. You know, all of us have needs. We want to be around people, do we not? We've gone through things where people said we are to be isolated, and that's not a lot of fun when we go through that. And so this man was isolated in his life. So he was full of leprosy. Now, as we go through here, we know that he's going to heal real things that were in people's lives, diseases that were in people's lives. But as we look at this, also, leprosy throughout the Bible is a picture of sin. It can be many, many times that you see that. So we're not saying that this man was the most sinful person on the earth. Did he have sin? Yes. And we're not saying that sin caused the leprosy. But we are to just, there's a type here that's important for us to look at, an application, if I may. He was full of leprosy. Notice a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He just saw Jesus. And something clicked in his heart. He got all excited at this point. And he fell on his face and implored Jesus, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, can you imagine seeing that scene? I like to dive into the scenes at time and just look from the side point and see that. And you're just kind of waiting. Well, what's Jesus going to do in this situation? But here's the man having faith. I love that. Over and over in Scripture and the Gospels, where you see people being come in contact with Jesus and being blessed in a very special way, faith was in the midst of it. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we are to be, as Abraham was, a man of faith. He couldn't see that he could have a child. He couldn't necessarily believe at times, but yet he looked beyond and trusted the Lord in that situation. We are led to believe there in the book of Romans. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Amen? And that could be the same cry, not only for a physical disease, but it can be the same cry for a person that's unsaved. Now, how many here today know people that are unsaved? We all should be raising our hands. We know people. Now, don't raise your hands on this, but a question. How many of us are taking time to witness to them? How many of us are reaching out to that person? How many of us are praying for that person? Because all of these people, they need Jesus. And they need what this man was crying out. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Yeah, leprosy is going to be made clean. He's going to be healed of that. And that's no small thing. But Jesus understood beyond that the need of the man. Then in verse 13, he put out his hand and touched him. He wasn't supposed to do that. If he's a holy man, if he's a rabbi, if he's a teacher, if he's even the Messiah, if anybody, you're not supposed to do that according to the Jewish mindset, but not Jesus. He's going for the heart of things. He says, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean, cleansed." So put a star next to that. Underline that if you would like that, because in many ways, that's a heart. As you can see, the title of the message, "I am willing, be cleansed." Aren't you glad that Jesus is willing and has been willing as far as salvation is concerned? Today, if we know Jesus Christ, it's because he was willing not only to die on the cross, but to come out of that grave and to come alive again, the resurrection. But he was willing to hear our cry. He was willing to reach out to us. "I am willing, be cleansed." Excuse me. Excuse me. Notice then, I love this, immediately the leprosy left him, physically healed, physically healed. And he charged him there in verse 14 to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So the Lord would fulfill every commandment. He was aware. He knew the scripture, as we see back in scriptures there, what a person was to do if they were healed from their leprosy. Notice in verse 15, however, the report went around concerning him, Jesus, all the more spread. Leprosy, no small thing. They have not seen anything like this. Life had just changed for all of those people there. You could see him talking, going to the villages and all that. You know, there's been somebody that is healed from leprosy. So no small thing. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. Great multitudes came together. Number one, they came together to what? To hear. Number two, to be healed by him. of their infirmities. If somebody could be healed from leprosy, guess what? I could be healed from my disease or my infirmity in anywhere. And so he himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Underline that, put a star next to that. Matter of fact, put four stars next to that. That's the secret of any power that we might have, that we would get with the Lord and we would pray, that we would pray and seek him in a powerful way. Then he goes on to this other situation, one of my favorite stories in Scripture that you see. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. So now in this scene, we have all those religious people being there, not just the Pharisees, but the teachers, the scribes, the legalists there of the law sitting by, who had come out of, notice it says, every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. From all over Israel, we see these people coming down to Jesus. And then I love this part of the verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The Lord's power is a wonderful thing, is it not? Often, his presence is felt in our lives. Often we can tell that we're in the midst of a situation and we'll just feel this unction that he's moving. Not only is the power there to heal, if that's what he wants to do, but to give wisdom, to give counsel, to give encouragement. It's a wonderful thing when we're in the presence of God. It's a humbling thing. And so the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Now, can you imagine these men coming? There was at least four of them, as we know, and bringing their buddy, you would assume, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. So the word had gone out that he could heal. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Can't you see this picture? This is, again, one of my favorite pictures, just to see that. And see, no doubt they had a flat roof. There in Israel, most of them were at this time, I understand. And so they took away the tiling as it was there. And then they see, and they're lowering Jesus down. And then when, verse 20, he saw their faith. That's the key. He saw their faith. He said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. What a powerful statement. Man, your sins are forgiven you. You would think Jesus would heal first, then say your sins are forgiven you. But Jesus knew exactly what the major need was for this man, as he knows the need for us, that our sins would be forgiven. I know that my sins before I was forgiven were heavy upon my life. And then when I accepted the Lord, how freeing that is. And so this man would be made free. Man, your sins are forgiven you. But then the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason. They wanted Mr. Critical here began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who is this? Who are you, is what they're saying. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly, right? Exactly. You could put that after. No one can do that except for God. He's the only one that can do that. So they had their answer. Who was standing before them? None other than the second person of the triune God, God himself, Jesus the Christ. Who can forgive their sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he perceived what was going on in their hearts and their minds, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why are you? Great question, isn't it? Why are you doubting, is what was going on at that point. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Rise up and walk, or your sins. Okay, so let's have a survey, okay? How many think that it was easier for Jesus to say, as he says right here, that your sins are forgiven you, by a show of hands? How many think that was the easiest thing to do? Okay? Only a few. How many think it would be easier to say, rise up and walk? Most people there. Interesting, really. Which way do I feel? I think either one was the same. He could do either one, right? You know, he could heal a person, or he could forgive them of their sins, which he would do that too. So either one, just as easy for Jesus. But if you're looking from him outside, the sign of him being healed would speak more, I would feel, than if Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, then Jesus could walk away. But a healing would be a little bit different. So I just think, you know, I get over it by just saying Jesus can do anything he wants in this situation. But he does say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But look at verse 24. But that you may know, that you may understand, that you may experience that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, that you may know that. So he's going to use this healing right here to say, okay, I have power to forgive you. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, I love, a long time ago, it comes to my mind right now, the pastor I served in San Diego, Mike McIntosh, had put together a skit of this whole thing. And he had five kids, so they put together a skit on this situation and all that. And he signed his youngest son to be, Jesus in this situation. So his youngest son was Jesus. And it came to that point that he was going to say, rise up and walk. And the little kid said, wise up and walk, like that. So that it just was blown. They had a good time. But Jesus, again, rise up and walk. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. But verse 24 again, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That is a 4-star verse. Think about that. Today, you and I, as I look around, I know most of your testimonies, the majority of them, you love Jesus, and you know, we know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. If Jesus can forgive, then we are to forgive. It's important. So much is sad because people don't forgive. As Christians, we are to forgive. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't hold people accountable. We do that. That's all part of what we should do. But we are to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, there in verse 24 again, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Can you imagine? Notice, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. And I love this, underline it, glorifying God. That's what should happen after the Lord does whatever he does. When we see a person accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is nothing more exciting than that. Truly, when a person repents of their sin, gives their life to the Lord Jesus, glory be given to God. And look at verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear. That's awe. They were awestruck, saying, we have seen strange things today. I guess so. Lord, may you bring the strange things into our midst. Amen? May you do things beyond what we can even imagine. Now, we're going to look today, as we have three areas of Scripture that you'll notice that I spent some time on here just briefly, and we'll come back to it. I am willing, be cleansed. Consider what that means to you in your life. Number two, man, your sins are forgiven you. I would ask us to consider also what that means to us. And third, verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. What does that mean for you and I? And so as I was studying this, I actually woke up on Thursday morning, and I knew I would have to study, but I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I go, okay, Lord, why am I up? I mean, I'm wide-eyed and bushy-tailed and all that. And so I just went into my little office there, and I began to think about the Lord. And he reminded me, and if you wouldn't mind just bearing with me a little bit here, he reminded me of the simplicity of salvation, but the importance of salvation. So out of my time with him there, I came out with 5 R's of salvation. So take out your pens, your paper, whatever you have, and if you'd like to write them down, the 5 R's of salvation. And you're going to recognize each and every one of them, but I pray that it would be a blessing, because here the Lord in the midst of it says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. He sets the example for them in these two situations, and then he passes it on to us because we are called to be a disciple, a learner, to follow his example. We are people that can introduce people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and their eternity will be saved forever and ever. Is that not awesome? Yeah, it is awesome. Awesome. So the first R, and we'll go through them just real quickly and we'll come back to them. So just so you get a preview of them. The first R is the reality of the need for salvation. The second one is the raging of the battle for salvation. The third, the remedy for salvation. The fourth one, the road of salvation. And then the fifth one, the results of salvation. We'll go through them again so you can write them down. But reality, raging, remedy, road, and results. Now, this will not be anything new to you, but I feel I'm to present this message with the idea that take this, sit upon it, meditate over it, read and study it, and make sure that you are prepared to sit down with somebody and say, can I tell you the five R's of salvation? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. You know this, we've been there before, but I felt that if it was good enough for me and my fellowship with the Lord, then I could share it with you too. The first R is the reality of the need for salvation. It's right there. We've studied that. But as you're preparing your heart to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, you're willing to do that, then you need to be able to take a person and say, here's the reality of the need. It's right here in Scripture. And they'll recognize this story. And we recognize this story. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there is an enemy. He will deceive. He will lie. He'll do anything he can to rip off. And then in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. And then verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew they were naked. They knew that they were now sinful. Something had changed. And then they tried to create their own way back to God. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so the reality of the need for salvation, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you can say that there. But it's important that we understand that. That's where it came from. They had children that were sinful, and as we know, all the way down through the centuries today, even our children and our lives are sinful because of that. That's the reality of the need for salvation. Look at verse 15, and there we see the raging of the battle for salvation. And I will put enmity, God saying, okay, this is what's going to happen because of what you have done, Lucifer, but also what Adam and Eve has done. There's going to be a battle. I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Better translation would be, he shall crush your head. Speaking of Jesus, crushing the head of Lucifer on the cross there. But you will also bruise his head. In other words, Jesus would go and have to suffer a death there on the cross. So there's going to be warfare between mankind and Lucifer. And so that is the raging of the battle for salvation. It goes on all the time, does it not? Now, that's nothing new to you guys. You guys know that. But it's important that if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, that we're able to present the five R's, simply five R's. First one, again, the reality. There is a need in their life for salvation. And we try to find that. We talk to a person. And even a person says to me, I'm a Christian. As I'm talking to them, I go, well, tell me about that. You know, I've learned a long time ago not just simply to accept it, not to be unkind in any way, but there's nothing wrong with saying, can I hear your testimony? Tell me about it. And there's a world of difference of a person that's truly born again than a person that maybe has a religious experience. So I listen very closely to that. There is a battle, the reality of need for salvation, but there's a raging battle going on for their lives. And it's good if we have an opportunity, especially if a person's open and they're dialoguing with us, you know, we should take that opportunity, not be afraid. You got the four, or the five R's, I keep saying the four. You got the five R's right here. All you have to do is memorize them and walk through them. Then, so the battle is raging. Then in verse 21, we have the remedy there. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like, that's 22, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God gave tunics of skin and clothed them. We know this is the beginning of the theme of blood. This innocent must die for the guilty. So we go to this as we have an opportunity and we just say, here's the remedy for it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And then we can take them all the way through. We don't have to spend much time in the Old Testament, but we can just say, you know, this is why in the Old Testament the sacrifices were there. We can go to Isaiah 52 and 53 and share with the person if we have that type of time to do that. But then we ultimately go to the cross where the innocent died for the guilty. His blood was shed so we could be forgiven of all of our sins. His life was given. And he died so we can live. And that's the gospel message. And as we see that, the remedy for salvation is very important. Now go with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. As I said, starting out, this message will be very simple. It's not going to be anything that you guys haven't known. But I felt that the Lord would have us consider it again. And just kind of like a little teaching session, we're just sitting here talking about evangelism 101. Okay? We need to be reminded of that at times. Will we go? There's the reality of the need for salvation. There's the raging of the battle for salvation. And then the remedy for salvation and the road of salvation. Write down Romans Trail. Romans Road. You know, we're familiar with this, but we need to use this. We go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, may I add to that Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. I'm not going to read all of that, but in there you find that there is none righteous, no, not one. So if I have an opportunity to share with a person and I'm looking at the road to salvation, it's important that they need to know that they have a need. There's sin. But there's in everyone's life. So Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most people will recognize that indeed I have sinned. Most of them will say that. Some will say, if they say, no, I haven't. Well, let's talk about that. In your mind, what is sin? And so we have an opportunity to share with them. It's missing the mark. What mark? The standard that God established. You know, we shall not sin. We shall not do. Have you ever lied? Have you ever done this or something like that? It's pretty easy to bring a person to a point that they realize that they have sinned. So that's the first thing. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 there. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There, Paul the apostle tells us, for the wages of sin is death. So that's a wonderful thing to be able to share with people. They get so excited about that. They really do. But the wages of sin is death. That's a reality. Today, if there's somebody in our midst or somebody on the internet that for some reason you're here or you're there on the internet and you don't know that if you would die today, if you would die today, that you would go to heaven, but you want that, but you're not assured of that, I pray that you listen very closely to the message. That you can be set free. For the wages of sin is death. That's a reality. But the second part of this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like the second part of that, but we need to go through the first part to get there. And so then go to Romans, please, chapter 5. Just back up a little bit there, verse 8. This is a path. But God, verse 8, demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, what did Jesus do? He died for us. He died for us. And so we bring him to that point. This is the way. This is the path. This is the road to salvation. You have a need in your life. There's no way around it. Then bring it in. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that humbling? Truly is. He died. He loves us so much. He died for you and I. And then I go to Romans chapter 10. There. Go there in your Bible, please. Hey, this is what you've got to do. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, the gospel is for every individual. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what's the next three words? Shall be saved. Amen? Powerful. And so, now for the fifth R. After you take a person through and they pray that prayer, it's good to talk about what they can expect in their lives. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, for some of the results of salvation. Chapter 5, verse 1. And so these are the Romans Road results of salvation that we see here. Real simple, but found in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have what? With God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hostility, the word there, hostility has ceased. We have peace. What's being taught there is hostility has ceased. No longer is this enmity there between God and my life. He is forgiven, he is cleansed, and he has done a wonderful work in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Again, for results of salvation. Just a few here. Verse 8, there is therefore now no, what's the next word? Condemnation. That's a result of salvation. Not only do we have peace and hostility has ceased, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's very, very important because the enemy comes along. I noticed this when I accepted the Lord. By and I accepted the Lord. We were warned, watch out for the enemy. He'll come along and he'll try to steal the blessing of salvation. And one of the things that came right away, he tried to say to us, no, you can't be saved. Think of all the sins that you've done. You're a dirtbag. Well, yeah, I am a dirtbag. And I definitely was a dirtbag in that sense. But guess who I am in Christ Jesus now? This is who I am. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's who we are. Amen? That's who we are. And so it's important to tell a person that when we come to him, there is therefore now no condemnation for you that are now in Christ Jesus. So all these things are important. We're affirming to them what has happened. And then Romans chapter 8, look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Share that with the people. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Encourage them. They're all brand new. Remember when you're brand new? I mean, you were brand new. You were so excited. At least I was. I was so excited. I am saved. I had to tell everybody. But for sure, the doubts would come in. The enemy would try to piggyback all of that. So I had to go to Scripture. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's a wonderful result. There in, go to 1 John, please. Chapter 1. Now I'm moving outside of Romans for a result of salvation here. 1 John chapter 1. So memorize these verses. Write them down, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, so you encourage them that they must walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we're there just reaffirming in their hearts that all sin has been cleansed in your life. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then verse 9, how powerful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. And to then what? Our sins and to what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I take time and tell him about that. Forgiveness. Oh, golly, that's wonderful. But cleansing. He's going to work that through your life. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so I just share with them, you know, you're not going to be a perfect person. You're not perfect, because a lot of people think when they become Christians, okay, I'm just going to be perfect. We don't have permission to go sin, but we find we do. Anybody find that you do? You know, we still sin. We do that. And so we don't use that as an excuse, anything as an excuse, but yet we know we have an advocate. If we should, we can go back to the Lord. And because we cry out to him, that our fellowship may be restored in that way. Psalm 103 and Isaiah 43 tell us that as far as the east is from the west, God removes our sins from us. There and in Isaiah 43, it says that I will not bring to my remembrance your sin anymore. I think that's wonderful. It really is. Dad, I just come to you. I don't understand it all. I don't deserve anything. But I'm going to walk in who you've made me to walk. And I'm going to do whatever I can as a disciple of Jesus to tell anybody that I can. So when they leave this earth, they will know Jesus. When they leave this earth, I stood at the deathbed of my brother. And to this day, I do not believe that he accepted Jesus Christ. I hope that he did, but I never saw any signs. Never saw any signs whatsoever. That was not a good feeling. Not a good feeling. But when I stand at the side of a bed, that person's dying that knows the Lord, it's a whole different thing, is it not? It truly is. And we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Go with me to chapter 3 of Romans, and we're going to end here. Romans chapter 3. Everybody doing okay out there? God is good? He truly is. Romans chapter 3, result of salvation. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here it comes. Look at the result of salvation. Being justified, declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow, Lord, I'll take that result. I'll learn to walk in that. I don't deserve that. But it's like we put it in another expression, just as if we have never sinned. As we have that beautiful, beautiful relationship with our Father. Dad, I love you. Jesus, I can't believe all that you've done to me, for me. I can't believe, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate this truth and you would guide me in all that. But I am declared righteous. That's who I am. And what is the process? As it says in Corinthians, every moment I'm getting changed more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Go to Romans chapter 6 again. You notice we're in Romans, one wonderful book. If you've never studied Romans, study it. Everything is there. If you only had one book, that's all you had and you were out on an island, only one book, you know, Romans would be a good book to have. It really would. And so the other thing that we have, because we are saved, notice we are set apart. Notice, what shall we say, verse 1, then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We don't have permission to do that. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We have been separated, sanctified, justified, yes, declared righteous. But in our walks with the Lord, we have this wonderful work called sanctification. It goes on, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many people realize they're dead, but we have to go another step, that we're alive. Can we say that? We are alive. We are alive. That's who we are. And here's the wonderful story we get to share with people. And so, Jesus in the gospel here, Luke chapter 5, I am willing, be cleansed. Yes, that person would be cleansed. The leper would be cleansed. But people can be cleansed of their sin. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Praise the Lord. Anybody say praise the Lord? That's the message we get to take, and that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Beautiful, beautiful area of Scripture. Just a couple quotes from a man named D.L. Moody. He says, so, if we only lead one soul to Christ, we may set a stream in motion that will flow on when we are dead and gone. That God would just give us one person to witness to. D.L. Moody also said this, I should like to see a wave surging from Maine to California, sweeping thousands into the kingdom of God. Amen? We are in the midst of strange times. I, as an under-shepherd, your under-shepherd to Jesus Christ, have been just saying, you know, things can change. And they have changed. They could change a little bit more. So are we to be downtrodden? No way. We're to look up and realize there's opportunity, tremendous opportunity. As we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, I believe there's going to be a move of God's Spirit powerfully upon this earth. And so we are his disciples. We have the five R's, and we can go and share the goodness of Jesus Christ with anyone that we can. D.L. Moody said this in closing, so if you turn one to Christ, then one may turn 100. They may turn 1,000. And so the stream, small at first, goes on broadening and deepening as it rolls toward eternity. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a simple message today, but yet, if indeed we are to be your disciples, and at your heart is the message of salvation, then we are to take that to whoever we can take it to. Give us opportunities, Lord. Let us learn the Scriptures, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray for us now. If there's any in here or watching over the internet that do not know that they know that they know that if they die today, they would be in heaven, may they simply say a prayer of repentance. Just tell God that you believe. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to become not just the Savior of your life, but the Lord of your life. Invite him in by faith and receive that eternal life. Do bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's